The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding on what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. The Gospel lesson was very tempting, but I wasn't sure that you'd want to sit still until noon. So I'm going to pass on it this year, but it's connected to Malachi, which is a shorter reading, so one can hope. I got a question for the two of you, and this one, Jesus isn't the answer. Fire! Is it a good thing? You're already saying no, or a bad thing. You're saying no, it's not a good thing. All right, I'm going to ask you the question again, but we have fires going in our driveway. We have a little fire pit, and what would we use this for?
Marshmallows.
Is that what you said? That's what I thought. And there's something else I like with a fire.
Hot dogs.
Hot dogs, yeah. Today, I'm just looking out for anyone that falls asleep. I'm going to leave the plastic tips on. Now let me ask you the question, is fire a good thing or a bad thing?
Good thing.
Well, you just change your mind. All right? Sometimes the oven gets so hot that it's just cherry red in an oven, and you go in to get what I can't wait for on the 26th of November, where we, a couple days before Thanksgiving, we're going to meet here for worship. I hope everybody can make it. And we're going to have the first slice of pie that day. And pumpkin pie is there, but we usually have apple pie, which is my favorite. But I like all pies. And but the oven's cherry red hot. And you go in to pull the pie plate out or the pan or whatever you're doing in the oven. And why do you use these?
So you don't burn yourself.
Because it's dangerous, isn't it? But that fire, so to speak, or the heat of the oven, is that a good thing or a bad thing? With apple pies, I know where I'm going to weigh in on this one. It's a really, really good thing. I like what comes out of an oven. But it could be a bad thing. A person could get burnt. That's why you have protection. I should ask, why is this thing so long? Same reason. I'm making this go longer than it needs to, but not like me. All right. Fire can be a good thing or a bad thing. When I was growing up, I was intensely interested in matches. And I would like even better now these flames that you click. And you guys got to use that. But I was told, don't play with matches, right? Because you don't play with fire, even if it's a good thing. And you guys kind of came around a little bit, or it kind of depends a little bit, because it's also something you need to respect, and a person can get hurt. I wonder if we can play around with God. God is good, right? No question about that. But can it be dangerous to play around with God? You know, there's an actual scripture that God is a consuming fire. I think we play around with God when we ignore and don't have any respect for who He is and the power that He has. And when He speaks to us and we ignore, and some people just play around with God altogether. Seems to me, just like with fire, that can be a dangerous thing. And that's what I'm going to share with everybody in Malachi today, okay? Mm-hmm. All right. Who do we talk about every Sunday here at Gift of Grace?
God, Jesus.
Yes. So I want to get Jesus to be the answer, and finally, if I could ask everybody to take out the outline, aren't I being a lot more polite about it? I didn't know my tone was, take out your outline. I don't know how we come across a lot of times, but please take out the outline, will you? All right. And we heard these words in our first lesson. But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everybody said,
Amen.
Ever felt lackluster and found yourself just going mechanically through the motions spiritually? Maybe I want to get away from feelings, because I think there's an expectation that rockets and fireworks are going off all the time, and that we ought to be always excited. But have you ever found yourself half-hearted in your devotion or lax in your devotion to Christ? I sure have. What's interesting to me about Malachi, four chapters, last book of the Old Testament, is that as he preaches and God's word speaks through this prophet, it isn't what we might think as the grotesque sins. There aren't child sacrifices at this time or idolatrous worship that's being denounced. But it seems like Malachi is denouncing the half-heartedness in the devotion to God, the laxity concerning people are going through the motions, but they're really not attentive to God's word. And I find that interesting. Perhaps it's the case that half-heartedness is as serious, perhaps even more, than just outright hostility. Seems to me our Lord Jesus wrote a letter in the book of Revelations. He wrote to 7 churches in Asia, and one of them was the church in Laodicea. And I included the words that he had to that church. He says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." I think spit out of the mouth is calm for what I think is actually being intended here. But we'll just leave it at spit out of your mouth. Half-heartedness. There's 3 examples I found in Malachi where he is speaking and denouncing the half-heartedness. And I'm going to do the difficult one at first. He talks about the half-heartedness of the priests. That hits a little close to home, those responsible for leading the worship of Israel at the temple. And he denounces them for their second-rate offerings. Now, the offerings in the day were animal sacrifices. I'm so glad that what they pointed to has been offered once and for all. All the sacrifices for the sins of the people culminated in the sacrifice of who, congregation? And now I'm going to get back to the same answer all the time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, correct? And now we participate in his single offering for all time, every time we gather. But can you imagine the odor coming to the temple for prayer and for worship in Israel with animal sacrifices? Have you ever been around the slaughter of animals? Then you had the burnt offerings. And this wasn't setting the right timer on the oven. This was intentional because the smoke and the burnt offering is all a part of the offering. Can you imagine what it smelled like? I don't know this for sure. I asked the questions that I thought were good. They weren't always taken serious at seminary. I'm somebody that if I could get away with it, I'd sneak incense in here from time to time. I'm going to make the worship team good and nervous. I've snuck it in before and got in trouble for it. But the origin of incense, I just got to believe, had something to do with that. I mean, wouldn't it be appreciated to sanctify the place a little bit and make it more appropriate? Dress it up a little bit to cloak the smells of the day. I love this congregation. We have people that sit on the front row. I love Emmanuel Lutheran. They're great people. They have a bigger area and they spread out the whole thing and no one sat on the front row. And I looked at the weight of the chairs and I thought, I'm not going to remove them. I made a big deal of, they have a lot of kids. They all came forward for the children's sermon and I extolled them for, you know, and I let everybody know that it couldn't be my deodorant, you know, as they're sitting back. It really could, and I know that it couldn't be because I wasn't using any. So I got caught up in smells. The priest's duty was to offer a sacrifice on behalf of all the people, and they were offering second-rate offerings of animals. I hope you know that the offerings they were supposed to be the best from the herd or the flock, an unblemished animal. Again, what they all point to? Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But that's not what they were offering. Second rate, and talk about second rate. Malachi 1:8, you can look at it with me. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Not the best? The one that no one wanted anyway. Offer that to God, half-hearted. Then he talks about the people. We went hard enough on worship leaders. How about all the people? In the Old Testament, there were tithes and offering, and tithe means the 10%, and it was absolutely commanded to the people of Israel. In the day they didn't have taxes as well. We may not be under that command, but many Christians have found, boy, that's just a starting place. We can exceed that. But at any rate, that was enjoined upon Israel, and the people were offering tithes and offerings, but they were holding back on it. And so we read in Malachi 3, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." I don't want to get away from money offerings here, but I think easily too, did we bring our full selves into the service? If we're paying attention liturgically, the offering isn't just where we collect the necessary money to run the operation and to give to other churches and to give to our charitable relief efforts with other churches. The offering is meant to be presented with ourselves. It is a token of offering ourselves in response to the one who offered himself for us. Are you with me on that? It's an important part. I've seen services, it's kind of interesting that people put symbolic things up during the offering to represent themselves. I heard this not too long ago. I really like it. Until God has a hold of your wallet, we've heard that before, but then just to get away from money only, not to get away from it entirely, and a hold of your schedule, your scheduler, he's not going to be fully in your heart. The latter's kind of interesting. There's so many ways that we offer ourselves to God, but they're holding back on offering themselves. And then, this is an interesting one. There was lackluster performance and commitment and dedication to the importance of God's institution of marriage and the family and how precious children are. And so we read in chapter 2, "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." Some laxity there as well in terms of commitment. So is your pastor guilty of half-hearted efforts? Are you guilty of half-hearted efforts in presenting yourself to God? And at times are we not committed to the ordinances and commandments and the institutions of God? Last I read scripture, we're all included in that. And so we come and we start every service with God's service to us with forgiveness, and we confess the same. And there is forgiveness if we confess our sins. For God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all
righteousness.
Yes. But I think that's kind of what Malachi is coming at, and I want us to hear that this morning, because I don't know of a lot of the world's ideas, real grotesque sinning going on in this congregation. But I do personally know about half-heartedness. So I want to just look at the lesson a little bit for what Malachi is saying. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." That is fearful. And it's meant to be. And the day of the Lord will be a day of judgment, and that will mean destruction for many people. But that's the Old Testament. Do we need to be concerned as Christians? What is it we confess every Sunday? He will come again to
judge the living and the dead.
To judge the living and the dead. When I was growing up, it was to judge the quick and the dead. That's why I went out for sports and participated in track. I thought I better learn to be quick or I'll be dead. I guess the dead don't move too fast. You should see the look I'm getting there. I thought it was just my kids that said, "Oh, golly." any rate, we confess that every Sunday. And how about our Lord Jesus Christ himself? In the tail end of Matthew's gospel, when he talks, when the king will come, he will come in all his glory, and he will separate the sheep from the goats as a shepherd. He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And he will say to those that at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, the devil's angels. Sound like just an Old Testament concern? Should we be concerned? Yeah, a little bit. We sure should. These words are true. He will come to judge the living and the dead. But who will be judged? It is the arrogant and the evildoers. And I think those things go together. And we probably learn the root of all sin. What have you heard before? Because there's probably a couple good answers. But what have you heard?
Pride.
And I think that's a good one. I think if you answered unbelief, and I think those are connected too, that'd be a good one too. Pride is the root of all sin. So I think arrogant is right. And if we remain arrogant, if we remain thinking we don't need any help, if we even admit that we get into trouble now and then, we can get ourselves out. Like the person that falls into the quicksand pit, and there's somebody firm on the bank extending a hand and saying, maybe somebody else needs help. I'm a good swimmer. I'll rescue myself. If we even admit we're in the quicksand to begin with, then that's not clear at all. You with me a little bit? Pride. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And Luther's explanation, we are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. Pride is trusting in ourselves above anything else. We either form our own idols or we really trust in ourselves to be the God. Boy, we make miserable gods. We can't create anything. We can't speak anything particularly into existence. And all our creativity is just an imitation of the creativity that's in the universe already. You with me? Luther goes on in explaining all the commandments, starting every one of them out. We are to fear and love God, calling us back to the first one. Do you see that? Pride at the root. And then that will result in a lot of evil doing. And if we remain in pride, too humble to plead for the mercy, too humble to agree with his word and his verdict on our conduct and his commandments, and say, I am guilty and I am a lost and condemned sinner, and I want your mercy, please, I beg your mercy. And we dare to ask it because he's promised to give that mercy to us. And then by God's help, we believe in that mercy. You with me? But if we remain arrogant, and look at the words here, set them ablaze, the stubble will be set ablaze, and there will be nothing left, root or branch, and nothing but ashes that will be stepped upon. That is quite a fearful thing. But look at the promise in verse 2. But for you who fear my name. We don't use that word a lot, do we today? They're God-fearers over there. I met somebody and they too feared God. It's a term you see more in the Old Testament, but you see it in the New Testament too. It's a good word. And I have a little bit of a definition here. But there's an interesting, many examples in the Old Testament. But do you remember Abraham and Sarah? They traveled to a distant country. And this happens twice, but I'm thinking when they met Abimelech. I think that would be later the Ammonites, but it's before that. And Sarah's at least 75 years old, and Abraham says, wow, I've got a looker for a wife. And could be that I'm in big trouble. They'll kill me and want my wife. Trophy wife, she's over 75. Did I just say that? And at any rate, so Abimelech's going to take her, and then all of a sudden it's revealed to him she's married to Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah had agreed by Abraham's idea, just say you're my sister, you know. And when Abimelech finds out, he's more righteous than Abraham thought. He says, I could have sinned here. This is serious business. You take your wife, get out of here, and we'll give you a bunch of stuff. Just, man, it came that close to really sinning here. And why did you do this to me? And Abraham says, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. But apparently there was fear of God there after all. Can be surprising. Even the Ninevites can repent at the preaching of Jonah. The whole reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, because he knew God liked to show mercy, and they just might repent. He'd rather see them destroyed. You with me this morning? Mm-hmm. All right. So all who fear my name, I wrote here, you can look at it, to fear the Lord is to trust the Lord's word, both his warnings and importantly his promises. This results not in perfect obedience, they're not righteous altogether, but when we fear God's word, we're more inclined to walk in his commandments. And walking in his commandments, we will be more righteous. I say more, it's by degrees. We will continue to stumble, not because we plan to. We should work hard. But now we have something new at work in us, a new nature that delights in God's commandments and walks according to them. And we know when we fear the Lord what to do when we stumble. To repent and to believe in the gospel. That's why our lives are ongoing repentance. Now, the promise is that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You expect your pastor to know what the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness is? I don't. I didn't find that phrase anywhere else in the Bible. I did a little poking around. There's something with sons with wings, pictures, and some Egyptian work. I don't know what it means, but it's real clear to me it's in opposition to the oven that burns and reduces to ashes. And I don't think we'd be far afoot to realize how beautiful sunrise is and how much we look forward to basking in the warmth of the rays of the sun. I love sunrises. I love getting up. I love the morning. It's my favorite time of the day. It's certainly in contrast to the oven. With healing in its wings, I don't know, those are the rays. We don't see the sun with wings necessarily, but healing, what a good word. And how often we see that. How about Isaiah with the suffering servant? Read it with me. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. Part of our salvation, being delivered from sin, death, and the power of the evil one, is to be restored to the health and the ordering and the harmony that we were intended to have in the very beginning as human beings in his image and after his likeness. Read with me 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Then Malachi says, I can tell you the sign when all this will occur. And we read it there, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will have a wonderful job of restoring relationships. The most important one, the relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. And we will feature him in Advent a lot. Calling people to repentance and to prepare the way of the Lord. And a little later, our Lord Jesus Christ himself will say, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is who?
Elijah,
who is to come. There's the fulfillment, and John is the Elijah, and the advent of Christ is the fulfillment of Malachi. But it's kind of interesting, so what are we to make of the fact that the advent of Christ was not the day of judgment as pictured by Malachi? And as a matter of fact, John the Baptist had a little trouble too, because he'd said, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the
fire.
To the fire. This is where fire is not good from our standpoint, I guess, if we're thrown in and burned and consumed. So much that John is concerned. He's in prison. And he said, God had told me, and I said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is this the Christ? Where's this judgment? Where's the wrath coming down and the righteous being rewarded and the like? Should we look for another? And Jesus says, you go back and you tell John what you're seeing and witnessing. This is all in fulfillment of the prophecies. Just hang on to your seat. This is the Messiah, the Christ that came. So how are we to understand this being the fulfillment? I maintain that the wrath of God against sin was poured out with the advent of Jesus. And that when Jesus bore our sins on the cross, that God's wrath against evil, against arrogance, against the turning away from His word was poured out upon His Son, who atoned for our sins and rose triumphant from the grave, defeating sin, death, and the power of the evil one. It was fulfilled. But the surprising thing was that the Messiah would also be the suffering servant of Isaiah, and there would be two advents. One where He bore the wrath first, so that all who feared His name may not bear the final wrath at His second coming. Isn't that terrific? So for us in Christ, the judgment has already come. When we consider that, then we realize those who fear the Lord will not be half-hearted in their ongoing repentance and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said,
amen.
Are you glad I didn't do Luke 21 today? Please rise. Hymn number 355.